Paul, what are we going to talk about today?
Somebody, a bird whispered in my ear something about free will in Hebrews 4. So,
you know, that is what's sort of been bouncing around my head a little bit. It's interesting, Steve was talking about having been listening to the Old Testament. And yesterday I was, you know, every now and then it's nice to take a day off. And I was just puttering around the shop and tinkering, and I had my my Bible playing so I could listen to it. Just have, you know, a little space to myself, and I was really enjoying it. And I was listening to, it was Kings I was going through yesterday, and you get to where David's passing away and Solomon's taken over, and of course, Solomon doesn't really do what he needs to do. He gets wrapped up in and going the wrong direction and listening to the wrong people and serving the wrong gods, and the Lord gets pretty upset with him about that. Next thing you know, the Lord's tearing the kingdom apart and giving 10 tribes to Jeroboam, and then Solomon's son gets one and or two, and you know, it's a it's you just watch that and you scratch your head if you're thinking about things. I know I did as I was going through it, you know, because there's this perception or this concept in churches today that God knows everything. And I used to, I think the one point, there's a lot of things I had to unlearn coming out of an Assemblies of God background for many years, and but then becoming part of this ministry, I had to unlearn a lot. And there was some principles that were easier to let go of than others, but I got to tell you, the one that if there was a tooth and nail, knockdown, drag out type of resistance, it was the, you know, letting go of the concept that God knows everything. You know, that's a hard one for a lot of people to swallow. You know what I'm saying, Paul? There's a mute.
There you go. Yeah, people get taught that from the time they're, you know, old enough to get propped up in a chair in Sunday school, and it's just not true.
You know, I can think of a lot of reasons why parents or people would say that, or churches, and I can think of a lot of reasons why people want to believe it. I mean, it's a great way to remove the consequence of our own choices and our own free will. If we can say, well, the devil made me do it, or God knew I was going to do that anyway. You know, there's just a lot of things that we can sort of excuse and not have to take responsibility for. And shoot, if you don't have to take responsibility for it, you don't have to humble yourself before the Lord about it, you don't have to seek forgiveness. I mean, there's just so many things that little concept, as seemingly innocuous as it appears in the beginning, it's a viral poison that has really done a lot of harm in the church today.
It really, as it progresses, it becomes, well, you know, the reason I'm not different is because God hasn't done anything yet.
It's his fault, not mine. It's his fault. I was listening to a very popular modern-day evangelical thing on his radio back when I was back in South Carolina. And yeah, I don't mind a little of the music, but man, I wish they'd just not talk between stuff. Because they had this little excerpt, and this guy was going on about, you know, you need to embrace who you are because that's the way God made you, even the bad parts. And I had to almost pull over and just say, what? I wish I could have had rewind just to make sure I heard it right. But, you know, that is, you know, the ultimate end.
Yeah.
Exactly. Things that make you go, huh? What? Huh? Because I just don't see that running out in Scripture. I don't really see that playing out so well in Scripture. And I was looking at or listening to Kings, and you know, here it is. God sends a prophet to Jeroboam, and the prophet, I think I'm getting the story right. If somebody knows better, you can throw it in the chat. But they sends a prophet. prophet tears his clothes into pieces, and he gives 10 of the pieces to Jeroboam and basically says, hey, you know, God's going to split things up, and you're going to get 10, and, you know, so on and so forth. Now, you know, if God knew everything, and we can read beyond the prophet given Jeroboam those 10 pieces, then, you know, it would have made sense. Had God known what Jeroboam was going to do, he would have probably wanted to pick somebody else.
Yeah.
And I started, as I'm listening to all of this, and you see the Lord's admonition to people, even Solomon. I mean, he appeared personally to Solomon twice. I mean, I believe he did so to try and get Solomon's attention, and for the sake of his servant David, and Solomon yet didn't get it, despite the Lord's personal intervention. I mean, goodness, you talk about somebody trying to get you back on the straight and narrow. I mean, the Lord appeared to him in person and said, "What are you doing? I mean, you got to quit this stuff." And yet Solomon continued on that path. You'd think if God knew everything, why the intervention? If God knew what Jeroboam was going to do, why'd he pick him? Unless he was purely setting Jeroboam up to fail, which to me seems somewhat unrighteous. I don't think that's God's nature. Do you, Paul?
Not the unrighteous part, no. You know, he could have been using him to show an example to somebody else. I don't know. I'm not that familiar with it, but...
But you see all these admonitions to these people to behave and act and do a certain way, and if God knows everything, knowing they're not going to do it, then what's the point of telling them to do it in the first place?
Well, true. There's that nasty old free will. I agree to do this because I'm subjecting myself to you, and I either am or I am not.
And you know, just to be clear, and those that have been around for a while, there are those that are ordained to go a certain direction, and that, you know, it may be, they may be ordained unto life, and they may be ordained unto destruction. We see that very clearly in Scripture. I'm not going to take away from that, the truth of that. But the vast majority of us, the vast majority of the people walking around are of the seed of Adam. And that is the seed that has free will. And in that place, it's your choice. You can't blame the devil. You can't blame God. It's your choice to choose and to continue in that choice. And God doesn't know what you're going to do until you do it. And that's why it's so critical to implement some of the things we've been talking about and we've been listening to in these other services over the last, since we've been doing them, really. Specifically about walking in faith and getting out of your own understanding and getting into the Lord's. And getting into the Lord's will. And the first thing we do, I think they're sort of wrapped up together, but you have fear and humility that are really at the very beginning of that journey. And I think we all need to have a sense of reality check in our own walk, where we take the time to get in our closets and spend time with the Lord and you know, get away from all of the things that distract us and fill our heads with all kinds of stuff that's really not important, but take a little time to just say, all right, where am I? Am I where I need to be? And you know, the key to that, and we were listening to it with Steve's broadcast, you know, when the king was unsure of a thing, where did he go?
To prophet.
He went to the prophet because that's the second witness. You may think that you're in the right place, you may think that you're heading in the right direction, but unless there's a second witness, really you got the fat kid guarding the refrigerator. You know, I mean, you got me watching a box of Whitmans. I mean, that's just not going to work out well. You know, you need to have somebody that's objective that can, entreat the Lord on your behalf. And the Lord has been gracious enough to actually set that exact scenario in place for all of our benefits. It's called discipleship. It's called the apostles, the prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. He has set all those things in place. You have bishops and deacons, and the Lord, knowing that we need help, has provided all the help that we need. And again, it comes down to our choice. Will we make use of that? Will we submit to it? And will we actually humble ourselves to what we hear? And sometimes that is not fun. Sometimes it grates against our nature, when that's frankly a good thing, because our nature is contrary to God, so things that grate against it put it in its place, and I think that's a good thing. But nevertheless, it's still our choice, and it's our free will, and our choice, or implementation of that free will, to actually go and see, where am I? We've talked a lot about John chapter 3, and you know, everybody knows John 3:16, and a lot of people don't read before, and a lot of people don't read after, but you get to that point where it talks about those that, forgive my paraphrase, but those that want to be in right standing with God, they go to the light to make sure that they're in the right place. And those that don't, boy, they hide from the light. They want nothing to do with it. And if it happens to hit them, they just want to argue about it. And again, it comes down to our free will and our choice, our daily choice, our moment-by-moment choice, to continue to prefer the Lord over ourselves and over what this world has to offer. As I was looking back and listening back to the Old Testament, and Sue's actually reading through some of the Old Testament too, we were talking about this just the other day. You know, if you look and think that somehow, and I use this phrase in the sort of church vernacular that it's used, God is in control and God knows everything, we don't need to, I mean, that is such the wrong path to be on. You know, Paul, I think it was said to us that Paul has a, or excuse me, well, Paul, you probably have a plan too, but that's not where I'm going. God has a plan. Okay. Now, people will want to say, God has a plan for you. And you know what? There may be a person or people that God has a specific chore or plan or purpose for. But I'm going to talk again about the seed of Adam here, which is the vast majority of us, that the elect of God and the fallen of Satan fight over. But God has a plan, and you can be part of it. And that's really where we need to be thinking. Because if we get ourselves wrapped up in that, well, God has a plan, a purpose, specific job just for you, Paul, because you're special. You know, that already starts us on the wrong direction. See, God has a plan.
I'm special thing doesn't work so well.
No, God has a plan, and you can be part of it. And you're part of it through humility and through obedience. I think, was it Phil talking about this morning that if you obey me, you're my friend, something like that?
Yeah.
I mean, we can see pretty clearly that there is definitely the exercise of free will that must happen for us to walk with the Lord. And in that vein, I'd like to go ahead and now we can jump over to Hebrews chapter 4. So, one of the things I said earlier is that you have this, I think it's, they go hand in hand together. You have fear and humility. And I think when you get the oh darn factor, that hits you in your gut. I think we can all relate to it. Paul, you know, you've been driving down the road and not paying attention, and all of a sudden you see this wonderful warm blue glow come on behind you. What does that do to your gut?
It makes me wish I was somewhere else.
I think, you know, that is one of those... I'm sure we all have that sense of dread that hits us from time to time when we know we're busted. I mean, we know we are just flat busted. I know what that feels like. It's uncomfortable. Don't like it.
I'm sure this is about a taillight. It's not about being 80 and 50.
No, not at all. This isn't... I think... Phil's the best example of that. And he used to. I haven't been around him recently, if such a thing were to happen. But that's one boy that can get kind of paranoid when there's just if there are three cars back, he starts getting worried. But there is a sense of fear that hits you, and there's that intense dread of oh no. And here we have in the very first verse of Hebrews 4, Paul talking to the Hebrews in a way that is pretty direct and certainly applicable to us. He says, let us therefore what?
Fear.
Yeah, we're in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. Let us therefore fear. And this word fear is not a healthy respect. It means to frighten. Be alarmed, to put to flight by terrifying, to be afraid, to be struck with fear, to be seized with alarm. Okay, this is not, you know, the politically correct sort of thing that is put out. This is like the oh darn factor times a million. Y'all with me here?
This is that real cold feeling of dread that goes permeating down your back when you see that blue light going on.
And I don't mean to make light of it because this is serious, but I don't know. We all have that thing, and there's a fear that's a cowardice fear, and that's not what I'm talking about. This is to realize that your life is in imminent peril. I mean, that's really what this is. This is an imminent peril of your existence. And in this particular instance, it's an imminent peril of your eternal existence. Because look what he says. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should what? Seem to come short of it. I mean, just think of that for a moment. When I'm talking about we need to do our own gut check with the Lord, and I'm going to go to another verse here just off the top of my head. It says, work out your own salvation with what?
Fear and trembling.
Fear and trembling. Fear and, I mean, this is a commandment to us that we need to be looking at our walk with the Lord in a serious way and realizing that our very eternal existence is dependent on us paying attention. It is dependent on us not getting sidetracked, not us not getting diverted. I was listening again in the Old Testament. Here's this old prophet. He goes and does this wonderful thing, and God commands him, do not, you know, don't go back the way you came, and don't eat anything. And he had just done this wonderful, marvelous thing for the Lord. He gets sidetracked, winds up disobeying God, and gets killed. Because he didn't stick to the Word of God. God told him to do a certain thing in a certain way, and he deviated from it, and it cost him his life. You know, we are looking at the same thing in our existence with the Lord. The consequence for us is our eternal life. So when he's saying, let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it, he's not kidding around here. I don't know if you're tapping on something, Paul.
Yeah, I might have been. I'm sorry. Yeah. I apologize for being sorry.
That's okay. Well, let's look at verse 2, because this is why he's making this such a big deal. Verse 2, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. Now, if you go back and you read Hebrews, he's talking, obviously, to the Hebrews, and he was comparing the children in the desert to those now. And he's saying the gospel was preached to them. Well, how was the gospel preached to them? Where was Jesus? Paul, I'll kick that one over to you.
It was preached to them.
All right, you're breaking up. When your internet catches up, try again. Go ahead.
It says in Matthew that Jesus descended into hell and he preached the gospel to the captives.
Hey, Paul, we missed about, I don't know how much before that, so I'm just going to jump in. Your internet's cracking up again. So he says, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. So here you're dealing with Paul contrasting the children of the desert with the people now. You know how they heard the gospel? They saw the rock in the desert. They saw the miracles of the Lord. They heard Moses talk about the deliverance that God had for him and the promised land that was waiting for him. They had every physical manifestation of the power of God that you can imagine right before their very eyes, even the deliverance right out of Egypt and the destruction of Pharaoh. They had, like I said, they had the rock and the water following them around the desert. They had the pillar of fire by night and the pillar of cloud by day. I mean, how much more do you need to know that God is involved in what's happening here? I mean, the gospel is a message of faith. It is really simple. Trust the Lord, not yourself. Trust what He can do, what He's already done, what He can accomplish and will accomplish and has accomplished. Put your faith and trust in Him and not in yourself. In the Old Testament, they were looking forward to the promise of Jesus Christ. In the New Testament, we look back to the fulfillment of that promise. Still, the promise is Jesus Christ. The gospel being preached to them was actually given way back in the very beginning. Back in the garden, it was given to Abraham. I mean, the gospel has never changed. It's always been Jesus.
God will provide the ram, is what he told Abraham.
I mean, this is something that is what he demonstrated to Abraham, for sure. Because Abraham, that's another great example, not to get too far off on a white rabbit here, but, you know, you look at an example of God not knowing everything. I mean, here he is. He gives Abraham the order. Abraham goes. He's bringing the knife down. God stops him. And God's statement to Abraham, I couldn't figure out which word to use. God's statement to Abraham was, now I know. Well, goodness. How come he didn't know sooner? Because Abraham exercised his free will and obeyed God. And it wasn't until he did it that God then knew. And here we are today in a society, in a church society that tells us everything's fine, don't worry about it. Now here it gets really, really evil, and I say that specifically. Because you have churches telling you, don't worry about what you do now, you're fine. And oh, by the way, once you get there, you're going to be fine too. Both of which are contrary to sound doctrine. You have free will now. You have free will in heaven. This is, Steve was talking about practice in the soft pitch or coach pitch baseball. You gotta, and his practice in the basketball team. We are here to learn how to have faith and believe and trust the Lord and walk in obedience and submission and humility before our Heavenly Father. We are here. We have grace when we screw that up. In heaven, we have no grace. You can't take Jesus off the cross, Crucify him again once in heaven. It doesn't work that way. You have grace here. And what he's saying to the Hebrews here in verses 1 and 2 is, let us therefore fear, lest a promise of being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, same gospel, same Jesus, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. And as I've been taught, the word mixed is that same sort of word that means to digest. You know, if I eat food and my body doesn't metabolize it, doesn't digest it, and worse, if it just sits there, what's it do to me, Paul?
It'll kill you.
It'll kill me. The fact that it may be good food for somebody else because their body uses it, metabolizes it, you know, converts it to fuel for the body, and they live off of it is that for that person, but if my body doesn't use and doesn't work properly, it doesn't digest that good food, it will kill me. And we have Christians today that walk around and they're walking dead because they may even hear some of the Word of God, and even that's suspect today. But even that which they know, they don't mix it with faith. Steve's story, he was talking about the king of Syria. And, you know, it coming against Jerusalem in a time where, you know, this guy finally gets his act together and the Lord's going to deliver him. And then just as soon as this good stuff's about to happen, this king's going to come and basically squish him like a bug. And they have to stand in faith that God will deliver them. They have nothing really to defend themselves with. They are purely going on God's word because he said so. And they stood. And you know what God did? He delivered them. Because that's the kind of God we serve.
Now, that doesn't mean that was a comfortable place.
Oh, gosh, no, it was not comfortable. Of course it wasn't comfortable. It was horrendously painful. I mean, and that messenger that came out was just poking every hole in every argument that he could find to try and turn the heart of the people, and yet they held. And they trusted God, and God delivered them. And, you know, if we look at our life, Paul, you know, you preached a sermon one time that I don't think I'll ever forget. He said, you know, you were saying that the devil pushes three buttons in our life: relationship, money, and health. And he just plays those buttons like a bongo. And as we are learning to walk in faith and trust the Lord, you know, what do we get hit with? We get hit with money problems, with relationship problems, and with health problems, just constantly. If it's not one, it's the other. And all of those things are trying to poke holes in our faith. And we have to remember what God has promised. If we seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, what's the promise?
All these things will be added unto you.
Right? Our health is in the Lord. Amen? And when it comes to relationship, Jesus himself said, who is my mother, father, brother, sister, or who is that? Those that do the will of my Father. So if you are surrounded by people of like faith that seek to serve the Lord and in obedience to the Lord, you got all the family you need. Amen?
Amen.
But you have to stand in that. And when it says in verse 1, let us therefore fear, lest any of you should seem to come short of it. You know how easy it is for a little teeny seed of doubt to get in there and get you just worrying a little bit about something. Doesn't matter what it is. Some sort of doubt in God's willingness and ability. Well, I think we all believe God can do it. I think we really struggle at whether or not he will do it for us.
Yeah.
But that's yet a doubt, because that means that we're starting to impute some negative character traits on God. And God's not a jerk.
Or we're starting to fixate on we're not worthy. And of course we're not worthy. Come on, man.
I mean, the whole gospel is based on that we're not worthy. If we could be worthy in our own strength, then Jesus' dying on the cross was unnecessary. But here he's going on. He says, "For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." I go back to Matthew 7, Paul. And he says, the guy that hears these words and does them is like a man who builds his house on a rock. And the winds came and the rain comes and all the stuff happens and the house stands because his foundation was sure on the Lord. The man that hears these words and doeth them not is like the man who builds his house on the sand and all this stuff happens, the wind and the rain and the storm comes and his house is destroyed and great is the loss of it. This here, these two verses are that story.
Absolutely.
What are you building your life on? Are you building your life on sound doctrine? Are you building your life on the foundation of the apostles and prophets? Are you building your life on that which is known to be sure? If you hear God's word and do it, you are. If you hear God's word week after week after week after week after week and you don't do it, you may be building a house. And you may think it's secure, but it isn't. And the same destruction that happened to the children of Israel in the desert because of unbelief will happen to you for the same reason, unbelief. We go back. I'm going to just zip through some verses quickly here and get down to verse 6. Verse 2 again. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, I have sworn in my wrath that they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest on the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of what?
Unbelief.
And I want to go back just a moment to free will. The Lord tells us in His Word all manner of things for us to do in the sense of exercising our free will. Set our affection on the things which are above, not on the things which are down below. Put off the old man, put on the new man. Put on the mind of Christ. So we have examples after examples after examples of our executing, our using our free will to choose Lord, to choose the Lord, and reject unbelief. But unless we do it, it doesn't matter how many times you come to church. It doesn't matter how much you put in the offering plate. It doesn't matter what good, quote-unquote, thing you do. If you're not walking in faith and belief in God, it's all vanity. Verse 8, for if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. You know, that's a very important key right there. Last week we talked about humility, we talked about submission. Today we're talking about just a gut check of where you are, and you better be serious about it. This is serious business. But when you really see that our walk with the Lord is one of service, it's not about doing our thing, it's about walking in what He has for us, being part of His plan, being obedient to His word. We can't be doing our thing and think we're doing His thing. We can't say we're doing His thing and yet continuing to do our thing. For he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works as God did from his. You have to stop your thing and submit to God's thing. Verse 11, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of what?
Unbelief.
Unbelief. In our lives today, we have a constant barrage of things of the world to plant little teeny seeds of unbelief in our hearts. It is constant. It's like raining unbelief continuously around us. Every medium, I don't care if you turn on the radio, open the newspaper, flip on the news, turn on the TV and watch a show, everything in this world is thrown at us to sow seeds of unbelief in our heart. It's contrary to faith. It's contrary to walking with God. And it's so easy to give it space. If you don't stay on guard and in God's word, and you're not mixing what you know of God's word, and you're not exercising that and walking in that, then you're going to seem to come short of it and not even know it. And I like what he says here. He says, let us, what therefore, Paul? What is it?
Labor.
Labor to enter into that rest. You know, it is a battle for you to constantly put off that unbelief that tries to get root in your heart. It is a battle, and we get it all the time, whether it's health, whether it's money, or whether it's relationships. We get hammered continuously with something telling us, you know, God isn't going to take care of that. You better take care of that yourself.
We have to come to the position where Abraham was found in when he was tried. You know, God tried him to find out what his belief was. And Abraham decided that God was true to his word and that he wasn't a jerk. And if Isaac was going to have to die here, then he was going to have to raise him from the dead because God was not a jerk, and he didn't lie.
That's right. And that is the testimony in the New Testament of where Abraham was. He says, knowing that God would have to raise his son from the dead. I mean, that is faith. Amen?
And that belief was reckoned to him as righteousness.
That's right.
Imputed to him as righteousness.
Verse 12.
That's the only belief. That's the only faith, the saving faith. Is that knows you know that you know who God is and what He's about, and that He's faithful.
I want to just back up just a bit to 11 and talk about Abraham in that sense, Paul. Did he get there instantly?
No.
No, it took him years of laboring against unbelief to get there, didn't it? And that's the grace of God, because He gives us space to learn how to walk in faith. And He gives us opportunity and grace.
He spent time learning who God was and what he was about, and it took him some time to learn it.
And the
but he learned
that,
it.
Yeah, the end of that testimony was God saying, "I know that I know this man. I know he's going to keep my word. I know he's going to teach my word to his children."
Yep.
That was a great testimony of the Lord about Abraham. And it was only after Abraham had gotten to that place where he had that faith in God that God could say that. Let's see how far we can get here. We might be able to wrap this up, Paul. Verse 12. All right, so at the end of verse 11, pardon me, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. And all you got to do is go back and read the Old Testament, and you can see example after example after example of people falling because of unbelief. I mean, it's easy to see. Goes on to verse 12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Let me just ask you a question. This is to me, this is to you, Paul, this is to those listening and those that may listen down the road. Do you think you can somehow fool God? Do you think that you can somehow escape his hand? I don't think so. You have an opportunity to repent, to humble yourself, to get before the Lord, to get on your knees, to get in your closet, to do whatever you need to do to get yourself right with God. And to get right with God is simply to believe God. Just believe Him. Not believe in, believe Him. And if you believe Him, the proof of that belief, the proof of you believing God, you will obey God. You don't obey God, then believe Him. It doesn't work that way. You believe Him, and because of that faith and belief, you obey Him. It starts with faith. It starts with that choice to believe God. I like this next part, Paul, because how many times have you and I both heard it's not fair? God just doesn't understand. You know, you get that with people, and you know it's coming. They may not say it, but if you're talking to minister to somebody, and you're talking about trusting and believing the Lord, and tithing's a good one. You want to really see where somebody's at. Just start talking about tithing, and you'll learn real quick. I mean, you'll learn super, super quick where they're at, because what you'll get is, well, yes, but. You get the yes but crowd. Yes but. Yes but. Yes but. And what they're saying is, yes but you just don't understand. Yes but you can't relate. Yeah, I mean, that's the heart of it. Yes but that can't apply to me somehow. Yes but God can't expect that. Yes but. It is the yes but crowd. Which is really, no, I don't want to do it.
Special circumstance.
I have a unique dispensation of circumstances that allows me to somehow not be, for this particular thing, task, not to be applicable to my situation. And we're used to that. You know, that's how the IRS works. It's called deductions. I mean, I think what we're trying to do is, it's apropos for the time, I suppose, because we got taxes due in a couple days, but, you know, it is, it's our nature to look for the deduction, right?
Right.
I mean, that's it. Oh, well, shoot. And not only do most Christians want the deduction, they also want the earned income credit for stuff they didn't even pay in.
Is it any wonder the Catholic Church got away with selling indulgences?
Yeah. That's
what we're after. We want the indulgence.
All right. We only have a few minutes left. I'll get too far going on that one. Anyway, the point was, if I get back to it now, that people think that God doesn't understand. Well, let me just clear this up right now. Verse 14. Seeing then that we have a high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. I want to back up to verse 14 for a minute. What we've got here in Hebrews 4 is you've got a four-part how-to. The first thing we got to do is get the gut check. We got to fear. We got to have that sense of dread of our eternal situation hit us in a way that we actually care and want to look at our heart and look at our life. So we have to fear lest a promise of entering into his rest any of us should seem to come short of it. Then we've got a labor to enter into that rest, which is about laboring against unbelief. Now, how many of us have labored against a particular part of unbelief in our heart only to have it come back again? I don't think I'm unique in that. You, Paul?
No. No, I don't think you're unique.
So once we've labored and... Go ahead, sorry.
It's the same experience. Universal experience. Everybody has it.
So once we have had that gut check, once we have put our attention to get things straightened out, and we are working in that, and we start gaining some ground, what do we have to do? We have to hold fast that profession. And that's what we do, not just what we say. Boy, I tell you, words are, especially today, they have, I mean, what you say is sort of irrelevant. What you do proves out where your heart's at. I mean, your actions prove where your heart's at. But we have to hold fast that profession. You go back and look at the story Steve was talking about this morning. You had various different places where the children of Judah could have stopped holding fast in their faith in the Lord, but they held fast even despite all the doubt and unbelief and little barbs and jabs and threats and all, despite all the clamoring and clashing and all the stuff that the enemy was coming against Jerusalem with. They had opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to not hold fast their profession, to give in to that, and yet they held fast. And just because you've made a choice in your life to walk with the Lord and take it seriously, that does not mean it's going to be easy. See, before you make that choice, you're not even a blip on Satan's radar. But you all of a sudden start walking in faith, and now you could be a problem. Now you're a threat. And he doesn't like it. And that choice will be tried. You have to hold fast that profession. And you can rest assured, if you go back, you can, or go jump forward, I should say, jump forward and look at Hebrews 12. You can see that the Lord knows. He was our example of how to do it. Verse 15, again, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He understands. He gets it on many levels. He was tested in the wilderness by Satan himself. And as he hung on the cross, he took all of the sin of all of mankind for all eternity. He took on himself. He gets it. He gets it. He understands. And he is not asking anything of us that he has not already done.
And the fact of the matter is, it may not be fair, but it wasn't fair to him first. Wasn't fair to him. That wasn't his sin. He didn't do that.
You cannot call into question God's righteousness or his character. He is light, he is love, and he is righteousness. Period. And he understands. He knows. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. I jump forward just briefly here. We have a couple minutes. I think I can squeeze it in. And I mentioned it a minute ago. I'll read it just briefly here. Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 4. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. That's over in chapter 11. You all can read them later. I think Abraham's one of them. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such great contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. And that is where we fall apart, is it not? We get to thinking. Verse 4, ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. I mean, here we are, and we're told that Jesus is our example. Consider him, look at him, mark him, follow him. And Paul tells us to mark those around you that are in the faith that walk properly. We have all the examples of how to do it. But it comes down to, do you want to do it? And if you want to do it, then you will do it. You see, obedience is proof of your decision. Submission is proof of your decision. The truth that has been presented to Paul and myself on more than one occasion from my father is very simple. A man does what a man wants to do. And as frustrating as it is to hear that at times, it is also the deliverance that brings the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Because it's true. You do exactly what you want to do. You do. You get up and go to work because you want to. You don't read your Bible because you don't want to. You don't spend time with your family because you don't want to. You don't raise your kids like you need to because you don't want to. You want to take care of yourself and serve yourself. And
because you're a selfish prick.
We'll have to edit that out. Thanks, Paul. Of course, Steve was talking about piss last show, so we might be able to get away with it.
Yeah.
But the point is, it's your choice. In the very end of this, as we have just a few moments left, let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And this is us. If you go through step one and you fear, if you get to step two and you labor against that unbelief, step three, you hold fast, then when you need help, you can come boldly to the throne of grace. And you see that laid out perfectly in the story from the last service that Steve gave. Because when they desperately needed help, the king sent word to the prophet. And you know what God did? He helped. And he gave them deliverance. And he gave them grace. I want to thank you guys for listening. Guys, just have a great rest of your day.